Living a lie is easy. And you can just look around at most people these days. Many don't realize they're living a lie. And when I was going through my time of addiction, I certainly did not know. Even leading up to my struggle with addiction, I didn't realize I was living a lie. I considered myself a successful man, self-sufficient. I was living the American dream. I had a lovely wife, four precious children. I had a very successful career with a Fortune 500 company. I had a beautiful two-story colonial home and even that brand new car. So life as I knew it was great. But within a few short years, I went from seemingly having it all to becoming a widowed, drug-addicted criminal who used every mind-altering substance that I could obtain, including alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography. And you have to ask yourself, how in the world does something like that happen to somebody like me, who seemingly has it all together on the outside? Well, my friends, it is a great privilege to be back here with you all again today and to testify of God's great love for his people. Most of you already know my story, but for those of you who are new to me, I suppose, I'll give you a very high-level overview. I'm a recovered alcoholic and drug addict named Julian. And growing up, my life had always been somewhat of a fabrication as I sought to impress others and gain their approval. By the time I had become an addict and a criminal in my adult years, it consisted of deceiving and lying to every single person I knew. And nobody trusted me. My kids were legally removed from my care. I was caught forging prescriptions. I was just constantly on the move. I frequented rehabilitation institutions. I had a time in jail. I was even suicidal and made multiple attempts on my life. My counselors at the time, they told me to believe in myself and to listen to my heart. They said that my energy was limitless and that I could be whatever I want. They told me to just do what made me happy. After all, happiness was mine to take. What were my dreams, my passions? What was my inner voice telling me? If I could just live in the moment, embrace the possibilities, and walk my own path, everything would work out. Well, everything didn't work out. Instead, I created a living hell for myself and for everybody around me. Throughout the course of my addiction, I cycled through various stages in a seemingly absurd manner. I was in a constant state of psychosis, which was impeding my ability to reason. And it was like a type of voluntary slavery, if you will, in my thoughts, my feelings, my actions. All these things were constantly contradicting themselves. And I was double-minded about everything, including God. I found myself caught between wanting to trust God and wanting to be God. And it was a full-out war where I was living in a self-created paradox of sorts. I knew that I need God, but I didn't necessarily want him, at least not on his terms. And my friends, the addiction that I went through became the battleground on which my true loyalties revealed the worship of a false god, myself. And allow me to give you an example. About 4 months into my final treatment program, I was asked to write a letter to my drug of choice. And on reflecting on my bond with this substance, what followed provided an affectionate picture of the relationship that we shared. Little did I know that it would be a series of love letters. So I would like to read these to you this morning so that you guys can get a glimpse into the mind of an alcoholic and a drug addict. As I read it to you, please note the raw emotion. I wrote these literally 4 months into my recovery, my final recovery. Praise the Lord. So these words, they'll walk you through the life cycle of my addiction over the period of about 5 years, in the moment of each recurring stage. So I cycled through these various stages over the years, right? Each before getting back to relapse. And so it's basically pulling together those experiences into each stage that I wrote the letter from. And that's, it demonstrates to you the great bondage that I was under until God rescued me from it. So each love letter represents one of the eight stages of the addictive cycle. There'll be pleasure, tolerance, the crash, paranoia, aggression, triggers, recovery, and healing. And I call this collection of letters paradoxical psychosis. And I wrote them on June 8th of 2012. So stage one, pleasure. When we first met, I had no clue about the control that you would have over me. What began as a casual relationship quickly turned into a steamy romance built purely on pleasure. I found myself unable to change my thoughts, my emotions, and my actions due to the powerful hold that you had on me. I still dream about being one with you. It feels so good. Sometimes I wake up sensing that intense rush I get every time we touch. How I miss feeling you. My every impulse wants to pull you close again, to hold you, to taste you, to love you, to run till the end of time with you like a never-ending chain reaction that makes me want you even more every time we touch. That's addiction. Stage two, tolerance. After a while, I could never have enough of you. It became increasingly difficult to block you out of my brain. Anytime I started to tolerate our relationship, I had to have more of you. Where was that powerful rush and those pleasurable feelings we felt early in our relationship? I'm overstimulated by the thought of our honeymoon already being over. I spent more and more resources on you in a futile effort to meet that need to keep you close just a little bit longer. I find myself willing to plunder, sell, steal, if it means touching you even just one more time. But the more of you I want, the less effective I feel in my ability to avoid the negative consequences of the destructive spiral I find myself in. I realize what goes up must come down, but my love, you're an abnormally damaging high. Stage three, the crash. Today I woke up confused and fatigued. Where have you gone, my love? I can't find you anymore. Every part of me longs for you. Your absence makes me anxious. I'm beginning to feel hopeless and crave you more than ever. It's impossible to sleep without you. Yet I am so lethargic I could crash just about anywhere all day long. I'm depressed and on overload all at the same time. I don't know why I continue to return to you. It's like I don't have a choice anymore. Part of me wants out. Part of me wants to never let you go. Stage four, paranoia. I love you so much, yet our relationship is driving me crazy. I hear you calling me all throughout the day. I have visions of you in the night. I'm paranoid about where our relationship is headed. I'm fearful and angry, trying to tell this excessive aggression to let it out without harming anyone, including myself. I almost feel cursed by this extremely powerful disease that is hijacking my mind, and I'm failing all efforts of not letting it disturb me. Stage five, aggression. I get so angry, I can't take it anymore. I feel aggressive and violent. The mood swings seem hyperactive and powerfully irritable. I've been so sensitive that just about anything stimulates an emotional response anymore. My thinking is distorted. It's like my brain is under attack. Unfounded fears, staying up for days at a time, bringing on the love of others. You have little awareness of the tremendous shame and guilt that I feel because of you, your hurtful behavior. The remorse I feel is, it's like a painful and fatal disease. Stage six, triggers. I've been alone for some time now and doing quite well, but today for some reason I feel ready to pull the trigger. Reminders of you are everywhere. Every person, every place, everything makes me crave those powerfully intense feelings, the pleasure that we shared. the joy and the desire, the fear and the anger pumping through my veins in one unpredictable emotional state. I hear our song on the radio and immediately taste you, feel you, smell you all around me, but you're nowhere to be found. Whatever good intentions and behaviors I've had are increasingly irrational. I'm troubled, confused, overwhelmed by your broken promises. Every part of my will that's left feels threatened by the fear of failure. I want you back so bad that I am forgetting how bad you really are. Stage 7, recovery. Much time has passed since that roller coaster of a relationship we shared. Before, it was so challenging to imagine a better life without you. You almost always seemed like the most faithful friend I had. But after you left, I went through such an intense period of depression. It withdrew every last bit of energy from my body. And I remember flying so high, looking for you all over the place, all the while wishing the airplane would just crash and kill me. It's been so long since I felt good naturally that I've forgotten how unpleasant the absence of pleasure really is. I still don't sleep well without you, but my thinking is slowly starting to clear up. I have difficulty staying focused, which makes me stuck in this emotional discomfort and an unpredictable pattern of time. My only saving grace is knowing that by abstaining from you and from others like you, all these negative symptoms will eventually subside. This gives me hope. Goodbye, my love. Our divorce is final. Stage 8, healing. Ever since the resolution of our relationship, I've made a number of lifestyle changes, and I'm getting better each day. I'm slowly starting to feel normal again. My brain is recovering. I'm thinking more clearly. I'm finally healing. With every passing moment, I'm better able to control my impulsive behavior. I fear you still, but it is a healthy fear that I see as a lesson of hope instead of another failure waiting to happen. Every time I think of you as a new opportunity to build my strength and commitment to heal, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but today I choose to walk in the light. The end. That still makes me emotional to think through. That was 8 years ago. An addiction, it was the most agonizing experience I've ever been through. It not only made me miserable, it caused everyone around me to suffer greatly. And you would have thought it ended in complete disaster. And it almost did. But I praise God that he loved me enough to not let me persist in that darkness. You see, my entire philosophy of life, it was based on wrong thoughts and theories, even prior to being actively addicted. My efforts to fix the circumstances I didn't like, they failed horribly because they weren't based on the truth. Everyone lives according to certain moral values, even if they don't exactly realize what they are. And many people will affirm even a certain system of beliefs, or they might identify with a particular religion. But is it the truth? It took several years of destroying literally everything around me to get to the place where I would actually listen to and ponder these things. And as I share today, I want to encourage you all to ponder the same. As you do, it's my heartfelt prayer that God will work in everyone here listening today. So if you're tired of trying and failing, then God brought you here today for a reason. If you're tired of being angry or living in fear, then let me give you some assurance that will bring peace into your life. If you're disappointed and sad, let me show you how to be satisfied and how to experience real joy and contentment. My friends, you no longer have to be ashamed. You no longer have to live in regret or self-condemnation. If you do, But you do have to face reality, just like I did. You have to face the truth. And so I want to encourage you not to let your story and your sorrows to get in the way of the truth like I did. Look around you. We live in a real world that exists. Where did that world come from? Where did you come from? And how does all of this influence the way that you live your life and how you respond to the circumstances that you do not like? So let's face the first reality right now together. The world in which we live did not come into existence by chance. And neither did any of you. This world was created by a God who exists and is real. And you were created by the same God with a purpose. You are not an accident. Not a single one of you. So the most foundational truth is that there exists only one true God who is creator and ruler over everything. And that same God created you and me personally for his glory. So your beliefs about God, who he is, and about mankind, who you are, influence how you approach everything in life. And God used a 5-year-long battle with drug addiction and alcoholism to bring me to the end of myself, revealing to me the depth of my own depravity, so that I might see more clearly the height of his sovereignty and my great need for him. God confronted my beliefs. He confronted my identity, even my resulting behavior, all of that. And I learned more about who he is and who I am and how he interacts with us and what difference that makes in our lives. So let me help you find some joy in him this morning. Because no matter what you're going through today, I know we all have our struggles. There is hope. There is hope in him. 1 John 5:20. Says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So for the remainder of our time, I want to reassure you of God's great character, his unsurpassing greatness in contrast to our own. So who is this God? It is impossible really to fully explain who God is, because I think our limited minds cannot comprehend everything that he is. Nevertheless, his written word, the Bible, reveals many amazing things about him. And so allow me to share with you a few of his mighty characteristics, if I may. First of all, God is unique. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, it says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The Creator is so much greater than his creatures. We live in a world where people don't like to consider themselves creatures made by a Creator. And in my life, I have served many false gods over the years, even outside of addiction, in a relentless effort to find meaning. But I found that no idol that I create compares to the one true God of the Bible. There's absolutely no one like him. And he's the same God from beginning to end, past, present, and future. He always existed. He needs no one. And absolutely everything is under his control. Job 9:10 says that God does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. He's impossible to fully understand. I mean, he transcends everything that we're capable of perceiving. But not only that, God is also eternal and immortal. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about the fact that God has no beginning and no end. He never ceases to exist. That's mind-blowing. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Looking back over my life, I realize that that nothing can thwart God's purposes, not even our mistakes as human beings. And praise Him for that. He's in absolute control of everything in the past, present, and future. And we can take great comfort in that. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. Job 42:2 says that I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And you know, I actually used to believe that I was in control of my life. So much, in fact, that I tried to end my life when it wasn't going my way. But God had a different plan. And I'm so grateful that He alone has unlimited power and is able to do everything that He chooses. He knows everything. He is all wise. He is all seeing. He exists everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. Read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Not only is He all-powerful, He's also all-knowing. And He intimately knows everything about His creation. He cares about us. Even our most private thoughts can't be hidden from Him. His intelligence is beyond anything we can fathom. I just think for a moment about God's great character, about your Creator in contrast to your own limited power. And then Psalm 33 and verse 5 says that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The earth is full of His amazing character traits. He's personally present everywhere at all times. That's super amazing. No distance can separate us from His presence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Read, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that means the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. I experienced some of these same rhetorical questions when I was struggling with and justifying my criminal activity and addictions, and nowhere could I go that was beyond God's view, and how grateful I am for that today. It's such a great comfort to know that He's always near. He truly is our only hope. Job 12:13 says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Acknowledging God as the source of all wisdom, and that was a life changer for me. He knows and cares about everything that we're going through and the deep things in our hearts. My life is proof that He can and will redeem everything that you and I have done, and He'll use it for good. If and when we're willing and ready to surrender to Him. God is Creator and Lord over all. So the very first verse of the Holy Scriptures in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as the eternally existent and all-powerful God, when it pleased Him, He created the universe out of nothing. He is the Lord over everything, and we belong to Him. I realize everyone here probably recognizes that, but as soon as we go out the door, nobody recognizes that. It's a message that needs to continue to be told boldly. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 25 through 27, we read, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in this place. Only the Creator of everything can claim authority over it, truly. God is amazing in that He is above all His creation and yet remains present and involved in all that He created. I mean, He cares about us that much. In Psalm 83 and verse 18, we read, you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Another element of our Creator and Lord is that He is in complete control over everything that happens. My friends, there's nothing apart from God's sovereign will and control, not even COVID-19. I've learned through the years that We can make our plans, but it is the Lord who ultimately directs and determines our steps. Even our meeting here today was established by Him before time began. God is holy and just. This is an important characteristic that is forgotten in outside of these doors. I've spent much of my life trying to blend in with the world around me, even prior to my addictive lifestyle. I allowed the opinions of others to shape the opinion that I had of myself, always trying to impress people. You know what? God doesn't have that problem. Because His knowledge and understanding are so far above any of ours. His ways are far higher than our ways because our Creator is holy, set apart from His creatures. In Isaiah 6:3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So the term holy means that God is perfect and pure, separated from anything that's profane or corrupt. He's completely undefiled by the evil that is in the world. Psalm 9 and verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." The term just implies that God always acts in a way that is perfectly consistent with who He is. His holiness requires that anyone or anything in His presence must also be holy, and His justice demands that anything found to be corrupt or defiled must be purged. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." God's ways are perfect. He alone is blameless and righteous, and only He has the authority to execute judgment. And yet, God is loving, gracious, and good. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." You guys know why God's love is unconditional? Because it is based on His nature, not on our actions. God's love is unconditional. It is based on His nature, not on our actions. He always acts in love toward us and all His children because He is love. And His love is patient and kind and gracious. He is not a distant God, but one who desires to compassionately meet you in your greatest need. It blows my mind that the Creator of everything, who is absolutely perfect in every possible way, would actually want to have a personal relationship with me, who is morally corrupt in every possible way. And yet God demonstrated His love towards me in rescuing me from this life of criminal activity and addiction that I was living. And in His goodness, He allowed me to experience these things to give me a greater understanding of who He is. But in order to more fully understand who this amazing God is, we have to take a hard look at how corrupt we are apart from Him. So let us now consider the question, who is man? And I'll close this morning's session with these thoughts. We are born into the world as sinners. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." So we were created, like we said earlier, by the one true God, and He created us for His glory. So it follows logically that every human, therefore, should live for God's glory. We exist to love Him, to serve Him, and to enjoy endless fellowship with Him. And when God created humankind in His image, He saw that it was good. Yeah, they had a perfect, intimate, and loving relationship with God. But the original man and woman desired what? autonomy. Big buzzword these days. They desired autonomy from his lordship and rejected his loving rule over their lives. And their obedience brought about death. So this theme has existed in the world ever since the original fall. On the one hand, we were desperately searching for something that will satisfy us, which of course can only be fulfilled by God. And on the other hand, the closer we get to the true and living God, the more it exposes our sin. And we're tempted to turn away so that we can continue living in our sin. Have you experienced this in your life? Well, after the original man and woman rejected his lordship over their lives, all human nature became corrupt. This fall, if you will, destined all humanity to be born into the world as violators of God's law, which is what we call sinners who commit wicked deeds. And listen very closely. Every aspect of our lives is corrupted by this sinful nature, leaving us radically depraved without God. We are therefore unable to glorify God and live for Him as we should. And all of us, consequently, are guilty for that reason and subject to God's judgment. You know, contrary to popular opinion, the truth is that man is not basically good. Thinking that I was basically good was a major error in my theology. And a proper grasp of our true nature is vital to understanding who we are and what God has done for us. I mean, think about it. If we're basically good, then we basically don't need a Savior. You see, our depravity serves as the backdrop of God's marvelous grace. In Romans 5:12, we read, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Note that death wasn't present in the beginning. The sin of the first man and woman brought it about. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, we read, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." I can attest to that. God created man morally good, but man's nature was corrupted when sin entered the human race. And everyone since then has been born unrighteous. And then 2 Chronicles 6:36, we read, "There is no one who does not sin." The consequences of sin includes all mankind without exception. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, His truth, is not in us." These important passages were written for people like me, who stubbornly refused to accept God's diagnosis of sin and my great need of His forgiveness. But there is hope. In the next verse, 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So God is ready to forgive as soon as we admit that we are desperate for Him. And this is very important. There's nothing good in our sinful nature apart from God. This was perhaps the most difficult truth that I had to come to terms with. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So even while acknowledging that I was a sinner, you know, long time ago, before addiction, deep down, I believe that I and all people are basically good. However, this cannot be the case, since our depraved nature sets us against God. Again, if we were basically good people, there would be no grounds for condemnation, because we would basically not be sinners, and we would basically not need a Savior. Right? So, Jeremiah 17:9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand?" You know, I may not have never physically done some of the horrible things mentioned in the Bible. I've done plenty of them. Not all of them, but you know what? As God is my witness, my heart has always been inclined towards all kinds of evil. And it still is deceitful above all things. His word says that it is by nature filled with evil thoughts, with anger, with lying, with all kinds of blasphemies. God allowed addiction in my life to expose many strongholds that I didn't even know were there, as well as to reveal to me how wicked and deceitful my mind and my will truly are apart from His grace. So we're enslaved to sin. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That's every person who ever walked the earth except Jesus. We cannot understand the freedom that God offers us through His Son, Jesus, until we acknowledge the bondage that we're actually under. And so the hard truth of the matter is that by nature, we love the error of darkness rather than the truth of light. And ever since sin entered the human race, our hearts, they've been inclined to do what is evil. And it's only by God's supernatural power that anyone can desire to do good in the first place. So let me leave you with this thought. It's getting heavy. Our natural disposition, according to Scripture, is hostile towards God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, one of the hardest things that I had to come to terms with was my total inability to be close to God without His Holy Spirit renewing my mind. And it saddens me to think that I used to be God's enemy. I would have never put it in those terms, mind you. But there was a huge disconnect between my stated beliefs, even prior to my addiction, and how I lived those out. And my addicted lifestyle served as the litmus test for my true spirituality. It revealed what was really going on the inside. Praise God that He has made a way for us to be at peace with Him. In Romans 5:6, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So along with these truths about our sinful state is the incredible message that God doesn't leave us to suffer the fate that we deserve. In fact, He goes to great lengths to intervene on our behalf. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this afternoon. So thank you very much.